Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 127. So how many Psalms are there in the book of Psalms? How many? 150. 100, that's a lot, right? If you look at the book of Psalms, it's actually broken down into how many smaller books? Anybody know? Five. All right, five. So if you look at your Bible, you can see Psalm 1 starts with book 1. And then Psalm 42, book 2, Psalm 73, book 3, Psalm 90, book 4, and then Psalm 107, book 5. So over a few hundred years, the Psalms are spiritually guided and collected into an organized hymn book, for lack of a better term. And so Psalm 127 is found in book 5. But even in the smaller books of the Psalms are gathered specifically in smaller segments to relate to one another and to show a thematic pattern. For example, the one we have this morning is a song of ascent. So if you go to Psalm 120 and you go all the way to Psalm 134, they're all songs of ascent. They're ascent. We call them the ascent psalms. So in case you ever wondered about the Psalms, the book of Psalms, it's not a random collection. They're organized for a specific reason and for a teaching pattern. But what are these ascent psalms? Well, the ascent psalms were songs that the Jewish people would have sung primarily as they're going to Jerusalem during a significant feast. The men were commanded in Deuteronomy 16, which I'll read in just a second, that they are to go to the, make sure they go to the temple, Passover in the spring, Passover unleavened bread, which is a week long, and then the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost in late May, early June, and then the end of the agricultural season, the Feast of Tabernacles in October-ish, where they were commanded to go and celebrate and give thanks and bring certain sacrifices to God. So the ascent psalms were often sung on these journeys to and at the feasts. Not a whole lot different than, say, Christmas songs. All right, Advent songs are songs we sing at a specific season around Christmas. Or you look at your hymn book and there's an Easter section, resurrection songs, and so on. So this is kind of what the ascent psalms were. A collection of songs particularly geared toward the movement from going to the temple as well as coming home. And in that section, there actually is a general progression in the ascent psalms of that very thing. Psalms 120 to 122, a lot of them talk about traveling. A lot of them talk about we're going up. Lord, protect us as we go up. They talk about the things they're worried about, the things that they're leaving behind, the things that they're praying for God to do. In Psalms 123 to 126, they have come. They are now worshiping. They are praying to God. A lot of them are praying to God to improve their circumstances. They go home, and there's lots of things that aren't going well there because they're being oppressed, possibly by enemies. And then Psalms 127 and 128 are right in the middle of these psalms, the ascent psalms, and we'll come back to that. And then 129 to 31, again, are repeated more prayers, more concerns, and then the last few psalms, 132 to 134, they're leaving, and they're being blessed as they go and praying that God's blessing would be upon them as they head back. And so they've come, they've been strengthened, they've been encouraged. Now they're ready to go home and resume with their routines in life. But Psalm 127 and 128 are plunked in the middle of this 15-psalm collection because they're the focal point. And both of them have to do with family. That's interesting. Family. Why would it have to do with family? Psalm 127 is a reminder, well, Psalm 128, sorry, is a prayer for a blessing over the family that fears the Lord, Psalm 128, verse 4, and Psalm 127 is a reminder to do that so you receive the blessings of God. So that's how the two work together. We're going to focus on 127 this morning. But we all want that for our families, don't we? We all want God's blessing on our families. We want our children, we want our grandchildren to know the Lord. We want them to experience God's presence. We want them to be used for His purposes. We want them to be safe. We want them to be healthy. We want them to be happy. But do we do that because we want God in their life? Or do we just want them to be safe, healthy, and happy, regardless of God's in their life? Because there's a big difference. There's a big difference. See, the question the psalm addresses is that very question. Do we want our children and our grandchildren, do we want God to be the center of their life? And that's the question the psalm addresses. It's an interesting psalm. Do you notice how abrupt the psalm begins? There's no like, praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm going through a hard time. It's almost like a warning. Unless the Lord builds a house, you're wasting your time. Whoa, excuse me, right? I haven't even had a cup of coffee yet. Wait a minute, right? This is really, really stark. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain, in vain, in vain, right? You rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. So if we want the blessings that Psalm 128 talks about for families, we need to heed the warnings of Psalm 127 so that we can desire that and see God work. So the first two verses are a challenge to us. They're a challenge to parents. They're a challenge to family leaders. Will raising our families, will it be faith-filled or will it be futile? I guess the only two choices. Are we raising our families in the Lord or are we wasting our time? That's pretty strong, but that's actually what he's saying. The reason why we know the message is for families is because the emphasis on building a house and blessing of children in the last three verses. And so we know he's talking about building the house. He's not talking about physical building a structure. He's talking about the home. And I mentioned in Deuteronomy 16 that God commanded the men to go to Jerusalem three times a year. I think it's on the screen. So three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the place He will choose. Of course, when Moses was directed to write this, God had not chosen that place, but it is Jerusalem. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover and Unleavened Bread are the same thing. The Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So you come and you worship God and thank Him for how He's worked in your life and blessed you. But see, the men don't go alone. The reason why only the men are commanded them to go is because the men are supposed to bring their families with them. Men are the spiritual leaders of the home. That's the biblical principle from Genesis to Revelation. And so this is what he's saying. The father says, okay, guys, we're going. We're going to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Ah, do we have to go? Yes, you have to go, right? But it's a good time, right? It's a holiday. It's a holy day. It's different. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. Right? And so he gives us two word pictures. All right? Do we want a well-established house that withstands the storms that might experience? Well, of course we do, right? Who doesn't? What about, do we want to protect our communities, right? The gates, the guard, the walls, right? Well, of course we do, right? What parent doesn't want a safe place to live where they can raise their family in the things of God as best as possible? And so the psalmist, Solomon, who wrote the psalm apparently, is saying, if God isn't in this, he says, you're actually wasting your time because you're not building anything that lasts. It's actually futile. So if we want the blessings of God, we have to follow the blueprints that God gives us for a stable home. So then how do we know what to do? Well, he gives us blueprints. What's the blueprint? Right? What's the blueprint you use to build your house? Right? The Word of God, God's Word. We must do it God's way. Unless the Lord builds the house means we must do it God's way. And you know, there's lots of illustrations in the Bible about building badly. There's quite a few of them, actually. Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. All these people gathered together against God to build a tower. How did that go? They didn't finish it. Okay? How about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? When he says there's two ways to build a house. Okay? There's build it on a rock foundation, like a solid foundation that we just sang, or to build it on sand. See, the sand, picture the sand building in the illustration that Jesus is given, the Jewish people would have known what Jesus meant because there's lots of desert in Israel. And so to build your house on a sand, it may look like it's fine, but those two or three times when the rains come very hard and they come very fast. And so if you build your house on a dried up riverbed, when those rainy seasons come, it's not going to stay dry. Matter of fact, it's going to come down like a torrent and it will wash it away like a flood. Or we can keep building our little empires, and we can build better barns for it, right? Bigger and better barns for the things that we do in life. Remember that guy? What happened to him? Well, God said, sorry, I forgot to tell you that today's the day, you're done. And then what do you do with all the stuff you had acquired? Again, all these things were done without God. And James 4 warns us, don't make plans without acknowledging that God's sovereign hand is all over life. And there are many people who have succeeded in life and failed at home, aren't there? Probably people you know. People whose marriages blew up, people whose families disintegrated, all because of pursuit of success and wealth apart from God. And so if we're not loving our spouses, if we're not leading our families to God, Solomon says, it's vain. It's vain. We are not doing anything that will have any eternal impact. It's empty. So we do put a lot of effort into our home life, and we should, but we can also do too much. Verse 2, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Now, he doesn't say staying up late and getting up early is bad. What he's saying is staying up late and getting up early to pursue the wrong things is bad. Because what he's talking about here is that we can get very anxious about our lives and want to control them. And so that's what he's saying here. Don't be anxious. Don't let your anxiety to control, your desire to control all your life, all your children, all your jobs, right? Don't do that apart from God. Because when we try to build all these things without God, we end up worrying about them all the time, right? It consumes us. Because we want to control. We want to make sure everything is right. And we're trying so hard to get ahead, and it's just not working. The opposite of that could be bad, too. I mean, we could do literally nothing and just sort of, well, I'm waiting on God, right? No, that doesn't work either. So there has to be a healthy balance, okay? We have to obey his word to raise our families and to work. But if we know the Lord, right, we have to trust the Lord is going to meet our needs, because there are many times we just can't do it on our own. We have to look to him. And Jesus said a lot of worry. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I mean, the basics of life. That's what Jesus is talking about. So he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap. They don't store away in barns and let your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Matter of fact, studies show when the more we worry, the more time we lose physically, right? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry. I think that's the fourth time he said that. What we shall eat or drink, or what you will wear. Because, he says, the pagans do all that. That's the way they live. That's the way the world lives. And your Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But sometimes we try to control. We want control over our children's lives, over our resources. And Jesus says that's called little faith or no faith. That's just you trying to make your life work. That's futile. That leads to anxiousness and sleepless nights. I mean, trust God while we sleep. Isn't it fascinating that God has made us in such a way that we crash, you know, every 16 hours, that you and I spend one third of our life unconscious? Seriously? Pretty well. But I can get more done if I sleep less. Well, try it for a while, and then you crash, right? And sleeplessness clouds our thinking, doesn't it? The more tired we are, the less focused we can be. See, what's the most important theological lesson about sleep? Well, each night we have to trust God is working in ways we can't see, right? Trust God, he's working in ways we can't see while we are asleep. How do you watch a city without the Lord? Well, you set up all the guards you can and trust in your own resources to be able to spot, right, enemies attacking. How good's our eyesight at night? It's fairly limited, is it not? And do we not get tired in the middle of the night trying to keep watch? Why do they divide watches in the night in like 3-hour shifts or so? Because it's hard to stay awake all night. When we sleep in the dark, who's not sleeping? God. Does the dark bother God? No. Can he be on the north end of the community as well as the south end of the community at the same time? So we go to sleep trusting that God's got everything in control of our lives, even if it doesn't always feel that way. That's what sleep reminds us of. It's a great theological lesson that we are human, not God. And he can look after our lives quite well without us, although he wants our help. He wants us to trust him. So, God is working when we can't. That's what sleep's all about. We need to pray for him to work in our family's lives because we can't always be there for them. We can't be everywhere. We can't see everything they're doing all the time. We have to trust that God is working all the time in our lives and in our families' lives. And we know he's talking about families because verses 3 through 5, he's not talking about houses, he's not talking about communities, cities so much. He's talking about families. And now he talks specifically about children in verses 3 through 5. He was using the illustration of the house and the community. Because he's talking about family. And Solomon's the writer. And Solomon, when you read Proverbs has a lot to do with family. A lot of it has to do with instructions, helping the older teach the younger how to live God's way. And so he just goes right into talking about families. In verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. So Solomon reminds us that our families are God's gifts to us. Do we see them that way? Do we see our families as blessings or hindrances? Raising children is stressful and challenging, no doubt. We cannot be as productive in ways we'd like to be because we got children. And sometimes, these are things we don't say out loud, right? Okay, children hinder our aspirations. Okay, you know, we have dreams, we want things we want to do, but you know, I got to raise my kids. Yes, it's a good thing. Thank God for that. That's what Solomon's saying here. And one of the great reasons why we have children, why children are a blessing from the Lord, is to rescue us from ourselves. Because if we don't have kids, guess who we think about all the time? Yeah, that guy, right? I was thinking, I wonder if anyone's ever done a study on how much people laugh when there's kids around, when their kids are young, compared to when you're older or don't have kids around. I mean, when you have kids around that are, when they're small, like, how much of that time is spent laughing, enjoying the silly things, the simple things that they do? Because they're always laughing, aren't they? They're always, most of the time, happy. Right? We need to lighten up a little bit, take ourselves a little less seriously. See, the only goal God is concerned, the only aspiration that God has for us is Christ-likeness. That's how he measures success, whether we're becoming like Jesus. Not our worldly successes, but spiritual advancement. So thank God for the gift of family. We all like gifts. When someone gifts you, you say, thank you, right? Family is a gift. We can say thank you to God every day. Every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thankfulness keeps our hearts softer, doesn't it? I mean, Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that being thankful reduces anxiety. Anyone struggle with anxiety? No? Good, good, okay. But in case you know someone who does, tell them this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. That's an interesting little add-on. It's not an add-on, it's important, right? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that's a military picture, by the way. God surrounds our hearts with an army to protect us. Sons were told, children are an inheritance or a heritage from the Lord. That's an interesting statement. When do we usually get inheritances? When someone passes. But God says, these are living inheritances. You have living inheritances because they're God's blessing in your life. And God's saying, stop thinking about the inheritances that you're aspiring for. Look at the ones right in front of you. That's your heritage, your inheritance. Do we thank God for it, for them? Or do we sometimes silently grumble because, you know, our schedule or our plans or our desires are temporarily hindered? And again, maybe that's God's way of reorienting our priorities and desires. Psalmist says, family pays dividends. He says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth, and blessed is the one whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. So we have another illustration. So children are being compared to arrows, and the quiver is what holds the arrows, contains the arrows. What do we use arrows for? Usually for self-defense. Usually we're defending ourselves when we're attacked. In the ancient world, the city gate was the courthouse. It was the stock exchange. It was the business center. It was the place where you conducted transactions or where conflicts and disputes were handled. And you went to the city gate, and the elders were there, and you conferred with them, and they decided on your case. So someone's bringing an accusation against your dad or your mom. And he says, the children can speak up for them and defend their honor, because who knows the character of a parent better than the children? Because the children see mom and dad in all their glory and ugliness in the context of home. So what's Solomon talking about here? He's saying, thank God for the security that our family provides. Maybe we're getting attacked at work. Maybe, things aren't going well for us outside the home, at school or wherever, and home is a haven. Home is a place of protection. Home is our safe place where we return and we have support and the enemies don't come near. And maybe that's why God describes the family of God as a family, right? The family of God. We are our own family, family within a family, right? We have spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers, spiritual brothers, spiritual sisters in Christ. And we come together, and what do? We support each other when we are under attack. I can remember when I first got saved, when I was like in my early 20s, and I was still living at home. And when I accepted Christ, my parents, who loved me all the time, but this brought a new tension into our relationship. They weren't very happy about this religion that I found, even though they were religious themselves. And so there was stress at home. And now where I worked, I was now a Christian where I worked, whereas before I wasn't. So there were changes in my life. Nobody else was a born-again Christian where I worked. And so people were, questioning me. And how come you're no fun anymore? Right? And that was hard, right? Those are tensions that you get from the world, the enemy. Now they're the enemy. They're no longer your friends. And so you need family. And so I found church family. And I had spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters. So the family relationship is crucial to our spiritual growth. Our families in our homes, but also our broader family in our spiritual environment. And our love and involvement in helping our families grow in the Lord is crucial to our spiritual forming into Jesus. Yes, it's busy. Yes, it limits our goals and desires at times. But see, now is the time to revisit those goals and desires and say, hey, like, is that legitimate? Am I really going to make the NHL at this stage in life? Probably not, okay? Right? But, we re-examine the goals and desires in our life to make sure they're online with what God wants for us. And yeah, maybe being the parent at home, maybe being the chauffeur and the cleaner and all those things is not the most exciting thing in life. But God says it's the most rewarding thing in life because you're doing what He wants you to do. And if we don't do that, if we don't live a life for God, we're told that we're living a life that is actually futile and vain. I'm going to guess that nobody woke up this morning and say, I want to live a vain and futile life. Right? No, nobody wants to do that. So then, if I don't want to do that, what do we want to do? I want to live my life with purpose, and the greatest thing to do is to live your life by God's purposes. He wants us to build. He wants us to build our homes. He wants to build things that last for eternity. You and I can't take anything with us when we die except for the people we lead to the Lord. That's the only thing we can take with us for eternity. So thank God for your family every day. Thank Him for the security He gives you and them. Keep following His words and allow them to impact your life as long as you live. Don't try to control them. The more we try to control, the more we lose control. That's the way it works. It leads to a lot of anxiety. It's a lot of work, controlling everything. So let God do His work, which we often can't see, but glorifies Him And help us to see him glorified in raising our families so that they too will glorify God in raising their families one day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, short psalm, powerful psalm. Good reminder of what's the most important thing in life. To build things your way. To do things your way. To raise our families in the ways of God. Is it easy? No, it's not. Are we alone? No, we're not. We thank you. Thank you that you, when we sleep, well, when we sometimes sleep, because depending on our children's age, but when we sleep, Lord, you're in control. You're still in control. You're watching over our life. You'll provide what we need. You'll give us peace when we trust you. Help us to do that very thing. And help us to show others who don't know Jesus how to find joy in raising a family and what the difference is between raising a godly family and raising a worldly family. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Justin and Reg to help me with communion this morning.